Good to see you here this evening. I hope you had a good day, and I hope you stay well. I think we're battling more illness in the congregation now than we have in a long time, and so we need to all take care of ourselves, and if you get sick, do us all a favor and stay home. I had one man call and say, oh, he just felt so terrible for not being here, and you couldn't hardly understand him as he's croaking it out. I told him, I said, we don't want you there. So we need to be sure and keep an eye on one another. This morning we looked at the book of Revelation. We started out with reading in chapter 1, noting Christ in the midst of the seven churches, the seven candlesticks, as it said in the latter part there. And in chapter 2, we began looking at various things there that Christ looked at the seven churches of Asia and warned them that they needed to repent of. And thus we were asking the question, can the church be destroyed? And we came to the conclusion, of course, the church cannot be destroyed. The Lord promised in Matthew the 16th chapter that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We know that the church will be here, of course, whenever he returns again, and will, according to the Corinthian letter, be delivered up to him. But you look and you find that individually, congregations can cease to be what they ought. And the warning is, in chapter 2 of verse 5 in the book of Revelation, your candlestick can be removed. In other words, you will be rejected by God. And we notice some of the dangers that befell us, and I hope that you were here to hear that lesson. If not, it'll be on the internet, or you can order a copy, or the outline is out in the foyer. But tonight we're going to look, as we spoke of, on some things from this same text, Christ looking at the churches, on how to keep the church strong. Jesus, as he gave the warnings, he also gave the admonitions about here's what you're doing right. And of course, whenever we spoke this morning, one of the things to keep the church strong, we mentioned at the very conclusion, and that is, if you find yourself doing the wrong thing, repent. That's a very simple thing. Stop it. Quit doing that and start doing the right thing. But tonight we're just going to look in this brief lesson about some of the things that he said, and I've got three things listed that are very apparent in this text about how it is to keep the church strong. Keep her as she ought to be, as that precious bride of Christ, who is the shining light to the world round about, who is giving glory unto him in all that we do, who is fulfilling that work that she has been set forth for her. So we look at that, and we notice, first of all, and we touched on this morning, in the book of chapter 2, we noted there to the church of Ephesus, he spoke of their works, their labor, and their patience in verse 2. He goes on down in verse 3 and speaks about, thou hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. And so we're going to talk about the reality that if we're going to have the church remain strong, we individually need to labor fervently and patiently. Now we noted this morning there was a problem in the work that the church at Ephesus had. They had left their first love, and though they were doing things, he tells them in verse 5, go back to your first works. And we noted how that could have several applications. But mainly in the quality of the work, the intent of the work, we noted back in the book of Isaiah that simply doing what God said is not enough. It must come from a heart of love, a heart of sincerity towards him. So we look at this and we find that he expects us to be laboring, to be fervent and patient in the things that he has set forth. But I want to notice a couple of things in that. Notice in verse 9, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. There, the works that he speaks of there at the church in Smyrna, he says, I know your works, but notice what was going on while they were doing these works. They were in the midst of tribulation. They were receiving, no doubt, great and horrible persecution upon them. And all the while, they were poor. He said, I know your poverty. But he assured them, of course, you're really rich. And that, of course, would relate back to Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 19 and following, where are your treasures? You laying up treasure in heaven or on the earth? Well, you can be poor as can be upon this earth and still be the richest individual around. You can be the richest individual upon this church and the poorest one around. But here he speaks of these works that went forth, they're not hampered by the situations of life. Whenever you and I go forth, if we are laboring from the heart. If our heart is given to God, we're standing in awe of Him. We look to His Word. We stand in awe of that inspired Word. God says it, that settles it. We're doing it. And we press on. Well, whenever we run into tribulation and trial, what are you going to do? We know it's going to happen. The Apostle Paul said that, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when you are going to be rebuffed, you're going to receive some sort of tribulation or persecution for doing what you ought. But the fact that God sets forth to the churches here that if we're going to keep the church strong, don't let that stop you. And then there's a discouragement. You're living in poverty, and look at everybody around about you. God says that's not going to stop you either. You know, you're not doing it for earthly wealth and fame. You're doing it for the treasures in heaven. And you know, as we spoke of a moment ago, whenever you do these things, you are rich beyond compare. The world looks, they might not understand, but in fact, you know you have it. Then you find over in verse 18, to the church at Thyatira, he says, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, charity, service, and faith, thy patience, thy works, the last to be more than the first. I think there you get the lesson. We need to increase. We go on towards greater and greater things for God. I spoke of this morning that we, by virtue of many things, it may be age, it may be illness, it may be family situation. Sometimes we're hampered in doing all of the things that we desire. But there is nothing that stops us, no matter what the task is, from doing better all the time. You and I ought to be to where we look each day. You know, and it's a little joke. People come up and ask me, say, how are you? I say, top of the world. Well, maybe the better way to say it, a little bit higher than I was yesterday. Because that's what Christianity is. We seek greater heights each and every day. Whenever I do something, you know, I have had the opportunity, as you have, to study with individuals, to impart some of that knowledge that you have. That's part of the work that we do. That's the work laid at our feet. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the purpose of the church is the salvation of souls, actually. And you look at that. Whenever I look back at studies that I've gone through, whether it was last week, last year, 10 years, 20 years ago, I hope that I learned something from that, and the study I have tomorrow is going to be a better one. It's going to be a stronger influence and encouragement to those round about. We look and we see the helping of one another. Galatians 6 and verse 2, you bear one another's burdens. Wonderful opportunity. Have you ever felt at a great loss whenever you tried to do that? You go up, you know somebody needs your help, and you just, it's like hitting your head against a wall. You just don't really feel like you're doing what you ought. Next time, are you going to be able to do better? Because you learn from that situation. You study the Word of God. You see the application of things greater. That is what we're talking about. Laboring fervently and patiently is, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of whatever heights I reach in the past, I continue on and I go to greater things, greater heights, greater abilities, and I can accomplish great and wonderful things for God, for His purpose. In verse 8 of chapter 3, to the church at Philadelphia, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There again we find not only the increase in works, but you better be ready for it, and you better look for the opportunities. The church at Philadelphia, that's the church of brotherly love, and he says, I set before you an open door. How many open doors do we have? Congregationally? Personally? Do we look for them? That's the type of work that we're speaking of. Whenever we are involved in the Lord's service, we find that whatever we eat, drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And whenever we do that, we look for opportunities. It's not just, well, if something hits me square between the eyes, I'll take care of this opportunity. No, you look and you realize, and this part of this is spiritual perception. that as you go on and on and on in your Christian life, you grow stronger, you grow closer to God, you grow a greater insight through the Scriptures, you look and you see opportunities that you wouldn't have seen in times past. But you seize those opportunities. James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin. There, I think the obvious teaching is clear. If you do not seize those opportunities, you're violating God's will. The open doors are there for us. And our labor and love and patience continues on doing those things, and we do it with a promise. In verse 10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. God is a God who looks at us, and he says, you labor this way. You give yourself fervently and patiently. You do this in spite of trial. You do it no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. You do it and you look and you seek the opportunities that are there. You grow better and stronger in them each day. I'm not saying that the trials won't come upon you, but I'm saying I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And you can continue on. I will preserve you. Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy, if anybody at any time had the right to say, and nobody ever has that right, but if they did, whenever Paul was there fixing to be put to death, not because of something he had done, but because of his faith, he could have said, I quit. But he didn't. The sad thing is, those who were with him did. All men had forsaken him. But you know what he says? Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in principle in Philippians, the fourth chapter, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Whatever state he was in, Philippians 4, verse 11, I've learned to be content. What a great and wonderful life that is to be this individual. And if the church is to be strong, that's you and I. Laboring fervently, patiently, overcoming, looking for the open doors, rising above circumstances of this earth that control everybody else. No, God's in control. And so we are the workers. We are the ones. You look in the book of Titus, and there again, Paul put Titus in a situation there on the island of Crete. You know, every time I think that I have some kind of struggle as a preacher, I go read what Paul said to Titus. You know, you're there, you got to set things in order. Well, what do they need? Well, you got to realize the place you're in, the people, even them own selves, they call themselves liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's a bad working condition. It can get pretty rough. But Paul said, you know, here's what you do. You speak the things that become sound doctrine. And these ones you convert, this church that is there, that's being influenced and persecuted and tried by all of this evil that they're in the midst of, you tell them to be ready unto every good work. Titus 3 and verse 1. He said, as an evangelist, you can't stop doing good work. And as the individual Christians that are brought forth by that conversion through the power of the word, they can't stop the work. We are those individuals today. And whatever we are, we are the church that is set in order. And we are the church that influences the world. We are the bride that glorifies the groom. And then secondly, we find that if we're going to do this, if we're going to keep the church strong, chapter 2, and we touched on this morning, you cannot let false teachers continue. Notice what he said in verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst bear them which are evil. You've tried those that say they're apostles or not, that are not, and have found them liars. And then in verse 6, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You realize he talked in several instances the danger of false teaching. This morning we talked about all you have to do to destroy the church, to bring that condemnation upon us, is to simply allow, condone the false teachers and their teaching, the practice that comes forth from it. But Jesus teaches here, you know, no, you don't let false teachers continue. As we spoke this morning, we as children of God, of all people, we look and we determine to speak as oracles of God. We strive to look and say, whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name. That is by the authority of Christ. And we realize the basis of doing that is that God's word is just that. It is God's word. And thus there is a condemnation given, Deuteronomy the 4th chapter, Revelation the 22nd chapter, Galatians the 1st chapter, verse 6 through 9. If we dare to change that word, there is a condemnation. But not only is it just God's word, it is that power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And so we look and we say, we will not let this false teaching continue. We want to stand. John, the 12th chapter in verse 48, we know the instrument of judgment on that day will be this word. The words that he speaks, they judge us. And so I want to be judged by that standard as it has been taught and followed correctly by me, as it has been studied. So it can come all the way from odd translations to odd ideas to odd practices. We as children of God need to have that burning desire in us to send that word forth and to protect it when need be, to show that, yes, here's the word of God. And that's been done through the ages. You know, you look and say, well, I'm going to be busy all my life because I've got to go down and correct every problem in the world. No, you don't. The fact is, most of the problems have already been addressed. You may have to look up that material and apply the things that are taught in there, look to the scriptures, make sure it's so, and then send that forth. But it's not up to us to correct every problem in the world, but it's up to us to study the scriptures, whether these things are so, make sure that it's right, abide by it. In the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 11, you find where they were described as more noble than those in Thessalonica. Reason being, they searched the scriptures whether these things were so. You know, sometimes whenever you talk about not letting false teachers or teaching continue, we get intimidated. You think, well, what about somebody out here that's, you know, they've been teaching and preaching and studying all these years, and I haven't. Who am I to tell them that they're wrong? Acts 17 and verse 11, don't you ever forget it. Whenever God said these were more noble and that they searched the scriptures where these things were so, you find those individuals who were receiving that word of God and they were checking up on nonetheless the inspired apostles. Now you tell me somebody today who has a greater authority, a greater position than they do. You're not going to find it. When Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth shall make you free. In principle, that applies to every single one of us. We have the ability to know the Word. I respect the study that's gone on by multitudes through the years. I respect the scholarship that we have written. But you know, I have no problem at all looking to any of it if searching the Scriptures, whether it's so. And I don't care who it is, where it came from. If it's not in here, it's wrong. It's that pure and simple. And I don't have to be greater than they in order to do that. I simply have to be a fervent, zealous servant of God who loves His Word and who believes what God has said. And really, that gets us to the last point we're going to look at. If you're going to keep the church strong, and this, if you don't remember all the rest tonight, I hope you remember some of it. But if you forget everything else, you remember this. If the church is going to be strong, you have to trust in God. You look at the letters to the seven churches of Asia, and one of the things that rings out, notice there in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise garden, paradise of God. There in chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You may have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I'll give of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. In verse 29, he goes on and he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 13 of chapter 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 21 and 22, to him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me upon my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with the Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What do you think he's wanting to communicate there? You have to, if you're going to faith, you go back and you study historically what was happening in the book of Revelation. I believe the book was penned around 100 AD is whenever it was. That's a close date to it. But be as it may, whether you place it at 70 or place it at 100, you're going to find persecution that is just amazing. How can anybody endure? And in fact, multitudes didn't because they were put to death. But there were those, as he said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, were faithful even unto that point. How do you do that? How is it that you can continue on, as we spoke of, having this labor fervently and patiently, even in the midst of any type of tribulation or situation or circumstance that surrounds you? How is it that you can stand up and oppose those false teachers whenever you feel so intimidated and little? How is it that you're going to make the church strong? You trust in God. God said it. Whenever Jesus spoke and he said, these things write, this is the message unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Who? The Spirit saith. God has communicated. And it really comes down. Do I trust him? Multitudes of problems that have come upon the church, if not every single one of them, are related to matters of trust. God said, go into all the world. Oh, I can't do that. I can't even talk to my neighbor. I can't talk to my family member. Yeah, you can. Do you trust God? God said, listen to his words, you follow it. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. He told you to go. He told you to go to your neighbor. He told you to go to your spouse. He told you to go to your children, to your parents, to your co-workers, to your fellow students. And I can put up all the excuses that are there and say, I can't. But that same God said, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in 1 John 5 and verse 3, my commandments aren't grievous. Do you trust him that in fact he has not placed a burden on you in evangelism that you cannot accomplish? Or do you say, well, I know what you're saying, God, but. Time and time again, if the church is going to grow today, we've got to change. Wait a minute. Didn't we speak a moment ago? If we do change, Deuteronomy 4th chapter, Revelation 22nd chapter, Galatians 1 verse 6 through 9, if we change, we're severed from God. The promises are taken away. The curses are enumerated upon us. But people, because they don't trust God, whenever he said, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you go out and you preach this word. This word is to go to all the world, all nations. How long? Until the end of the world. And yet we have some who have become so enamored with themselves, they say, well, it simply won't work today. The simple gospel, the simple pattern for the church, the simple pattern for salvation, the simple pattern for the works we do, the simple pattern for the family, the simple pattern for the roles that we hold within the world, within the workplace, within our family, all of those things. Whenever you read them, you can come up with this little, well, that's 2,000 years old. Do you not trust the God of heaven who spoke and it was done to be able to give you a word that will last throughout all ages? If you don't, then you say, let's change it. That's all right in the first century, but no. Every time that word comes up, God would no doubt have us to know and the idea of putting human emotions on him that he would cringe. The idea that we would not trust him. The Apostle Paul, we spoke a moment ago, you know, if anybody had any right. I mean, we know more about Paul, I guess, and his life. And so we look at him, we just stand amazed at the faith that he demonstrated in his life, at the things that he was able to accomplish, so much so that he could say, you know, be you followers of me as I am also of Christ. Mark them who walk so as you have us, for example. How did the Apostle Paul get to be such an individual? You look and you find in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. There's the key. The word ashamed means to draw back from something, to shrink away from it. God's given us the opportunity and the ability to labor fervently and patiently, and that encompasses so much. To stand for the truth, that encompasses so much. How do you do it? How do you have that? Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that's why he stood, as we spoke of this morning, in the fourth chapter. And he would say, without a shadow of doubt, I am ready to be offered. Why? Because he knew there was a crown laid up for him. And not only for him, but to all those that love his appearing. That brings it down to you and I. The church will remain strong. We will be able to do these things. We will be the workers for the Lord. We will be those who will present and preserve and protect the truth. If we have this love for God, we stand in awe of him and we trust him. I may not understand everything about God and what he has said, but whenever he says, this is my word, I can prove that, I can show, I have no doubt about it. Whenever he spoke and he said that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life, may not sit easy with this world, but if I trust God, it's the truth, and I go proclaim it. Whenever I look at the elements of the conversion that come about in the New Testament church, I realize faith is there. It's produced not by some prayer that somebody utters or not by some miraculous zapping of us as God gives you a miraculous calling as the elect who are simply chosen at random. No. I realize power that faith comes from the Word, Romans the 10th chapter and verse 17. I may not understand all how that happens, but I know it does. I trust God. I know that based upon that faith, I have the ability to repent. You want to get to a hard command, there it is. I'm going to stop doing what's wrong and I'm going to start doing what's right, and it comes from an action of the heart. I may not understand how just wee little me can do that, but I know it can because I trust God. I need to stand, confess him before others. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. And that confession there, that verbal confession before others, is just the beginning. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33, speaks of, you know, if you confess me before men. I think in principle that would relate to the confession when you become a child of God, but in context, what it's speaking of is your life. I continue in that life of confessing him. How am I going to show forth the praises of God? How am I going to let my light shine? How can I make a difference? God says you can. I trust him. I believe him. Then you get to baptism. Well, that's a kicker with a lot of people. You're talking about water salvation. Well, actually, I'm talking about blood salvation, but you can tie it to water. God does. You're saved by water. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. It's not the washing away of the water. Read 1 Peter 3:21. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power in it. It's not the miraculous water or anything. That's just water there. People have rejected that time and time again. Well, it doesn't make any sense to me. God didn't ask you to confirm that it made sense to you. He asked us to confirm that, yes, I love you and I'll keep the commandments. I trust you. You said, hear the word, have faith, repent, confess, be baptized. Here I come, Lord. Same hour of the night that was done time and time again in the Scriptures. You told me to go forth, continue in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42. Oh, it's so hard. But I can do it because I trust in God. Everything about it comes down to trust in God. You want to keep the church strong. You want to be this individual that we've spoken of. It stands upon the foundation of trusting in God. If you don't have that trust, it will crumble. And I'm talking about your life now. If you don't have that trust in God, I guarantee you, you will not be able to sustain the life that we're speaking of. It cannot be done. But if you have that trust in God, and that trust isn't just a leap, it's a trust that's based upon reason, upon study, upon the conviction that comes again from the Word. And whenever you have that, you can do like Jesus said, let your light shine before me. We then have that treasure in earthen vessels. That's you and I. What a glorious thing it is to know that I am a part of keeping the church strong. And that ought to be something that every single one of us tonight can say. And if you can't say it, one of two things are going on. One, you may not even be a member of the church. You see, just by virtue of me saying, oh Lord Jesus, I love you, that doesn't make any difference. If you love me, keep my commandments. So as we spoke of, there are those things that he said, you become my child by virtue of those things. And so I look, and I examine, first of all, if I'm part of the church being strong, I've got to be part of the church. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. If you haven't done that, don't care how sincere you are, how much you think it's right, you're not a child of God. That pure and simple. But you can change it tonight. You can become a part of that church. But then it's up to you to help the church be strong. If you can't go away as a member of the church and say, I'm part of the church being the strength that she ought to be right here at 39th Street, you need to change. And likely the first change you need to make is to go build up that faith through the study of the Word, so that you can have that trust in God. And once you get that, you're the bear that the world doesn't want to meet. Because you're going to stand. You're going to be influenced. I'm not talking about you're going to be ugly. But you're going to be a light shining that darkness will shirk from. If we can help you to be that individual, then be amongst those who have been blessed for so many years and have blessed the congregation here. Let's make the church as she ought to be. Let's keep her strong. If we can help you to be part of that action to do so, let's do the things necessary as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Amen.